So, not all Pharisees were bad. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, as we heard, and a leader of the Jews. He was actually a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. And it's a group to whom Jesus had been particularly harsh, and in fairness, with good reason. Yet here he is. This man is seeking out Jesus. It's been the subject of a much speculation as to why he came to Jesus at night. And a few reasons have been suggested by various commentators. The most commonly given reason is that he didn't want to be seen by his Pharisaic colleagues. So he needed to come incognito. But there are other quite plausible explanations. He clearly wanted a one-to-one with Jesus, which probably would have been impossible when he was surrounded by crowds. I also get the feeling Jesus would have been aware of this man's heart, truly seeking, and so allowed this intimate meeting to occur. So we think of the context because it's important. Nicodemus was brought up and trained, one could possibly say even indoctrinated, into the ways of the Pharisees, those same ways Jesus condemned. He was clearly intelligent, educated, and would have been very well versed in the Old Testament and the law. Also, we don't forget, his Pharisee buddies and chums were out to kill Jesus, viewing him as a dangerous heretic. So this meeting was not without risk for Nicodemus, possibly even not without risk for Jesus, because it could so easily have been a trap. So as we heard, Nicodemus had obviously seen and probably heard Jesus speaking and performing miracles, and he'd made up his own mind about him. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. And then this statement from Jesus, which we know so very well, but I'm sure would have been quite absurd to Nicodemus. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. The whole concept of being reborn, which is so fundamental to our Christian faith, would have been utterly perplexing and confusing. Jesus' explanation was very clear. What is born flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. And no one can enter the kingdom of heaven without being born of water and the Spirit. You must be born from above. All of us are physically born of the flesh. These bodies we live in, wonderful as they are actually corrupt. They're sinful, and they're destined to return to the dust from which they are made. From dust we came, to dust we will return. However, this body is not the important bit. The important bit is what is inside. The excitement when, you know, a letter comes. You go, wow, what's inside? Because what's inside is what we like, you know, the greetings from Africa or wherever it is. What do we do with the envelope? We normally put it in the recycling. I was going to say bin, but of course these days it goes in the recycling. Because that bit is not important. That's the bit that's important. But when it arrives, it comes together. I feel that's a good illustration of our body. What we see is the envelope. What is important is what's inside. And in the end, the envelope is indeed not thrown away, but you know what I mean. It goes back to dust. It's the spirit that is important. Born of water and the spirit. Well, of course, the water is the water of baptism. The spirit is, of course, the Holy Spirit. Let's just think for a moment of Jesus' own baptism. The physical bit occurred with the water, John baptized him in the Jordan. Then what happened? The heavens opened and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. Baptism is the outward sign of something going on in an inner truth. It's very symbolic, especially when it's by immersion. Powerfully illustrated, you go under the water, a sign of dying, dying in the flesh, but you rise up from the water, the sign of being reborn with water and the Spirit, just as Jesus was. Poor old Nicodemus, struggling with this whole concept. How can these things be? Our birth in the flesh means we live and we die, born into sin, separated from God, and if nothing changes, dying in the same state. Born again from above with water, the water of baptism and the Spirit means, well, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, this is the only way to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then that wonderful verse, as I'm sure you all know so well, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Indeed, our fleshy bodies will die as Jesus' body died. But our new lives in the Spirit will live forever. And Scripture tells us we will have resurrection bodies like his. I'm reminded again of the Transfiguration when the three disciples saw the resurrection bodies of Moses, of Elijah, and of course of Jesus. So we who are God's kingdom here on earth must always remember that if we are truly born again of water and the Spirit, then we must live lives that reflect our new redeemed nature. As I illustrated, we see only the physical body. The physical body which for all of us does go on sinning, but we must allow the inner new born person to shine through. That inner person is without sin. That inner person glows with the Holy Spirit. That inner person is a person that will one day stand in glory before Jesus. When that fleshy bit has died and returned to the dust, the Spirit lives on in glory. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So let our light and our Spirit shine before everyone, that they may see not us, but God living in us and glorify him. I read something interesting in one of the commentaries. It said there are only two absolutes. Absolute good and absolute evil, God and Satan. But it went on to say that people are not absolutely good or absolutely evil, although with current things going on, you may doubt that. But we are either moving towards the light or we're moving away from the light. Nicodemus was clearly moving towards the light. Nicodemus saw what Jesus had done and recognized him as having come from God, but he hadn't taken that step of believing in him, choosing to let the flesh die and being born from above. And even today, it's quite easy to know a lot about Jesus, to recognize him as coming from God, but yet not to take that further step through belief. It's what I call the difference between knowing about him and knowing him. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It is easy to condemn. We're probably all guilty of it from time to time. But we see it and we hear it all the time. The church has been guilty of this in the past, and maybe indeed even in the present. However, I want to just say to you that verse 18, which we didn't read, kind of is important. Because verse 18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Condemnation does take place, but not through God's rejection, but by people's rejection of him. In Jesus, there is no condemnation. I say that again because it's so important. In Jesus, there is no condemnation. Every human being has a choice to believe and be born again, or continue in our own condemnation by rejecting Jesus. So what effect did this encounter have for Nicodemus? I wonder, did he go back to his Pharisee ways, or was he changed by it? I expect some of you know, because I have said it before, that Nicodemus pops up again in John's Gospel twice, in chapter 7 and in chapter 19. In chapter 7, we read that the temple police who'd been sent out to arrest Jesus came back to the Pharisees having not arrested him. And their excuse was, never has anybody spoken like this. They were accused of being deceived as well. And then Nicodemus stands up in the council for Jesus, an immensely risky thing to do. And he said, our law does not judge people without first giving them a hearing to find out what they are doing. Unfortunately, he was then humiliated by his Pharisaic chums. But again, Nicodemus appears in John 19, verse 38, at Jesus' burial. We all know, I'm sure, that Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one, had asked for the body of Jesus. But verse 38 tells us that Nicodemus also came, bringing myrrh and aloes, and actually in no small quantity, 100 pounds in weight. That's a lot of myrrh and aloes. And then verse 40 says, they, Nicodemus and Joseph, took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with spices and linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. I think clearly Nicodemus was a changed man. He ends this story as a disciple. And indeed, it is not known, but tradition has it, that he was involved in the early church and died a martyr. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Amen.